Our Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to focus on the Lord now through His Word. Join me in looking at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. I must have had Peter on my brain or on my heart. That's not bad either. It's in the book too. But we'll look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. And we're coming now to the end of this series, and we have been looking at various passages all the way through 1 John, dealing with what we've called straight talk. Today, we're going to consider the subject, straight talk about prayer. He has some good things to say about prayer that we need to hear, and I pray that we would hear them with our heart. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Let's bow together in prayer. Would you join me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the great privilege we have to know You as our Father and to call upon You again in this service. We ask now, Lord, that You would guide our thoughts, guide our hearts into understanding. We pray, Lord, that You would speak to us clearly from Your Word this morning. You've already spoken to us through the singing, through the messages of the songs. Thank You for both the music and the message and what it's meant to our Christian life today. And Father, now we ask that You speak to us on the subject of prayer, to encourage us, to instill in us that we might want to be more involved in prayer, more committed to it, and that it would be a big part of our lives. And Lord, if we are already a prayer warrior, then we pray You would continue to encourage us in that way, that we might pray for others. And Lord, help us to know how to pray in manner that will please You and will honor You. Use this message, Lord, for Your honor and glory and for our eternal good. And we pray for all the needs here today. We know that this many people, there's a lot of need. And Your grace is sufficient to meet every need. So may we humble ourselves, Lord, in Your sight today. Receive that which we need most in our lives, whether that be salvation or just a closer walk with You. We ask You to grant that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Straight talk about prayer. It's been said that the hallmark of the Christian faith is certainty. I remind you of that statement. And this book of 1 John is all about certainty. The key word in this book is the word know. That's K-N-O-W. We find it many, many times. And He has told us some things we can know, and one thing we need to know, and He talked about this throughout the passage, throughout this book, and that is to know the truth about Jesus Christ. That is fundamental to our lives and to everything else. And then we can know for sure that we're saved. We talked about that last week. And with that assurance of salvation comes the assurance that I'm talking to you about this morning, and it is this assurance that we are on praying ground, and we can pray according to the will of God, and we know that He hears us, and we know that He answers prayer. That's pretty amazing when you think about it, pretty astounding, don't you think, that the God of heaven would hear us when we pray, that He is interested in what is on our hearts and what's happening in our lives. And sometimes, if we're all honest, we'd say that we take this privilege of prayer for granted. Yes, we do. But we come back today to consider how important it is and how thrilling it is that we can pray, and I hope that we will pray like never before. I've enjoyed some of the statements that I've run across in connection with prayer. And someone said prayer can do anything that God can do, and God can do anything. And all these statements that I've read about prayer and been reminded of have just really encouraged me. And I pray that what we're looking at today would encourage you in your prayers as well. There was a young man, little boy, who was having his bedtime prayers, and his mom and dad took him upstairs where his bedroom was. His grandparents happened to be visiting that night in the home, but they stayed down in the living room. And so mom and dad took the young man up and knelt by the bedside as their custom was each night. And they prayed, and then they asked him to go ahead and offer his prayer, which he did. And then as he prayed just a little while, he got real loud in his praying. And he prayed like this. He said, "And dear God," he said, "you know that bicycle down there at Walmart? It's still there, and it's only $79. And it's red, and it's white, and it's blue." And the daddy whispered over there to him and said, "Son," he said, "what are you doing? You know, God is not deaf." He said, "I know that, Dad, but Papaw is." Well, aren't you thankful that God's not deaf? He's not hard of hearing. He hears us when we call, and He wants us to call. There have been several verses I've looked at in connection with this message on prayer, and these have also just really encouraged my heart. And here's one that I'll share with you as we begin to think about this matter of prayer. It's found in 1 Peter. Maybe that was on my mind earlier. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers." So what a promise that we have there and elsewhere in God's Word. I want to say three things to you from God's Word today. Three things dealing with prayer. And the first thing is what we'll call the confidence we have in prayer. Now, the confidence we have in prayer is really the confidence we have in the God that we're praying to. It's not confidence in our ability to pray. It's not confidence in that we can find the right words, because we're going to see sometimes we can't find the right words. We can't even find words at all. And you and I have been there, I'm sure, when tears roll and the words won't come. But the confidence we have in prayer is to know there is a God in heaven who can do anything that we ask Him to, provided it's within His will. One thing that I had been reminded of as I studied this is the only thing that lies outside the reach of prayer is that which lies outside the will of God. If it's in the will of God, then we know God can do all things. And so the power of prayer is really an amazing thing. R.A. Torrey, one of the great men of God of another generation, said this: "Prayer is the key that unlocks all the storehouses of God's infinite grace and power. All that God is and all that God has is at the disposal of prayer." And so it's up to us to pray in a manner that honors God and that pleases God, and in a way that God will hear and God will answer those prayers. I heard about this factory. It was a small factory, a small business, where their main machine went down. And so their maintenance people, they all came, and one by one they looked at it and they tried to figure it out and get it back up and running to no avail. So they had to call in an expert, call in somebody that represented the machine that where it had been made. And so he came and he looked it over. It didn't take him long to figure out what he thought was the problem. He took a tool out of his toolbox and he more or less just tapped it, just kind of struck it, and got the problem solved. They were back up and running. Well, wasn't long after that the bill came in. Well, the plant manager saw the bill, and it was for $200. And he went ballistic. He said, "Man, that guy wasn't here for 2 minutes, and we got a bill here for $200. So he said, "Call them and get them to send an itemized bill. I want to see that." And so the guy sent an itemized bill. And here's what it said. It said, "For looking at the machine and making a visit, $1. For knowing where to tap on the machine, $199. So it's knowing how to tap. Now, folks, that's really what it comes down to when we pray. We know how to tap in to God's power and God's resources. Think of prayer like that. Now, it's not like going to some heavenly Santa Claus or some vending machine in the sky. That's not what prayer is, certainly not. That disrespects God, and that whole notion needs to be thrown out. But we know that we can come to the Lord in prayer with confidence. Now, I want you to see this word. Look at verse 14 once again. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. The word confidence there is found three other times in this short book of 1 John. And we're not going to turn back to those, but in case you're interested, you might jot the references down and you can see that one time it is found in connection with Christ's second coming, chapter 2 and verse 28. Another time it's found in connection with our relationship to God, chapter 3 and verse 21. Then this word for confidence is also found in connection with the day of judgment, chapter 4 and verse 17, where it is translated that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. So this word translated here in 1 John 5 as confidence can be translated as boldness. And the idea in this word is ease or access or confidence or boldness in approaching. It's the same word we find in that well-known verse in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, where it says, come boldly, there's the word, boldly to the throne of grace. That is, come easily, come freely, because God has given us access into His throne room. We come to the throne of grace. And the truth is that God is more ready to hear than we are to pray. Isn't that true? Of course it is. And I think about that song that we sing often in our good churches. And that is, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry, you know the word, everything to God in prayer. The Bible says, cast all your care upon Him. And how do we do that? We do that through our prayers daily and constantly, as we just cast all of our burdens, our cares, over onto Him. So the confidence that we have in prayer. Now I want you to notice the second thing, and that is what we'll call the conditions we meet in prayer. The conditions we meet in prayer. It says this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So we must ask in the will of God. Now there are some other things we find, and I'm going to share these with you. These conditions we must meet are found in the Scripture. God tells us that we can pray about things, but we need to meet certain conditions. And here, I would submit to you, is probably the blanket statement. That is, this is the all-inclusive statement, that we pray in the will of God. And everything else that I will say about this condition for prayer, or conditions for prayer, would fit under that umbrella as the condition of praying in His will. Well, we know that we're to pray in Jesus' name. You know that. You pray in Christ's name, in Jesus' name, in the name of the Lord. But it's more than just tacking that on at the end of the prayer, isn't it? Of course. That's not like some magical formula you use and you can ask for anything you want, and even some things that are selfish and out of the will of God, and as long as you tack on that at the end of the prayer, it makes it legitimate. No. No, that's not what it means at all. Jesus is the one that told us to do that, by the way. He said in John 14 and verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Well, it means more than just to use the words. It means to pray in His authority. You see, we have no authority of our own. We're just human beings. And what right would we have to approach God in His heavenly throne room? Well, the only access we have is by virtue of what Christ has done for us and is now doing for us. Not only did He die for our sins, but He rose again and then He ascended back to heaven. And now what is He doing? He is interceding for us. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, that is the name of access. And we recognize that. And we're saying, Lord, I come in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come, of course, humbly. When we say boldly, we don't mean arrogantly. We don't mean presumptuously, but we mean that we have access only through that name. And then it means that He would agree with us, whatever request or whatever we might bring to Him. It's as if we would say, Jesus, this is something You would approve of. Please intercede on our behalf to the Father on behalf of this need or this request. So if it's something that He would approve of, then we can offer it in Jesus' name. What would be for God's glory? What would be that would honor Him? So we pray in Jesus' name in that way. And then the Bible says we're to pray in faith. Matthew 21 and verse 22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. And of course, faith, as we have been studying now for the past several weeks in the book of Hebrews, means simply taking God at His Word. And so we can pray knowing and trusting that God is able, and we will claim certain promises, we will claim certain principles of His Word, and we will pray in faith. Someone said, pray and believe, and you'll receive. But pray in doubt, and you'll just do without. And so it is. Over here, in fact, in the book of James, it says pretty much that very thing. It says in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That is, He won't scold you for asking, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Here's a person who's wavering. He's back and forth. Wishy-washy, we might say, instead of just trusting God, relying upon God, depending upon what He has said. And so we pray in Jesus' name. We pray in faith. We also need to pray in obedience. 1 John, He has already said in chapter 3 and verse 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Understand this about prayer. Prayer is not for rebels. Prayer is not for willfully disobedient children. You think about your own children, or even your grandchildren. Even grandchildren, we could put in that category. When they're doing something they ought not do, and then they come to you and say, oh, granddad or grandmom or mom or dad, I'd really like for you to do this and that and the other. You're not going to do that. You're just not going to do that. With them being willfully disrespectful or disobedient. And God is the same with His children. He is not going to pamper us and pet us and give us our request if we are in rank rebellion to His known will. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And a righteous man doesn't say a perfect man, but a person who's walking in God's ways and doing God's will. Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. So when we think about praying in the will of God, it's not only the kinds of requests we make. We're going to talk about that here in a second. But it is being in the will of God ourselves. It's not just a matter of the prayer. It is a matter of the prayer. Does that make sense? We have to be in the will of God, as well as the request to be in the will of God. So, praying in the will of God. Let's get more specific. What does it really mean to pray in God's will? Well, we recognize that God is a sovereign God whenever we pray. And if we don't recognize that, then we miss the whole point. God is in control. He is seated on His throne. He has all power. And so, to pray in God's will is to recognize that we don't see the whole picture. We don't know all the facts. Someone said that God's will is what you would always want if you only had all the facts. God sees it all. God knows it all. And so to pray in God's will is to trust Him where we can't see all the single details. And then we know that God wants what's best for us. We may not know, but we can always trust Him, and we will as we pray this way. George Mueller, the great man of faith and the man of prayer, said this: prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of God's willingness. Prayer is not bending God's will to fit our will here on earth. Prayer is surrendering our will to His. It is yielding our heart and our direction and our desires to His will and His direction. So how can we more accurately pray in the will of God? Well, obviously, we need to pray in line with God's Word, because God's Word is the expression, revelation of God's will. This is where we find God's will. So the better we know the Word of God, the better we can pray. Amen? It's just that simple. You find principles, you find promises, and you base your prayer life on these principles and on these promises. Jesus said it like this in John 15 and verse 7. He said, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." That's pretty simple. And yet it's not always easy, because we don't always know what God's Word has said. That's where we need to keep digging, keep searching, keep learning, keep growing in the Word of God. I want to take you over to Acts chapter 4. Would you turn there just for a moment? Let's look and see how the early church prayed. The early church, I'm talking about the young church, as it was beginning there in the book of Acts. You'll find, if you read the earlier part of the chapter, that they were arrested, some of the disciples of the early church, and they were brought before the council, and they were basically said, they were basically told, do not speak in this name any longer, the name of Jesus. And they were in trouble with the authorities. Well, when they were let go, what do you think they would do? The Bible says they went and had a prayer meeting. And let's read about it in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, now here's their prayer. Let's notice it, verse 24. Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Now verse 27, for of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word, by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, did you notice how they prayed? First of all, they understood God's a sovereign God, like we said. They knew that God was on His throne. But then they quoted the Scripture. They were full of the Word of God, so they drew upon the Scripture. It happened to be Psalm number 2 that they quoted, that God had predicted there would be an uprising of the kings and the rulers of the earth against the Lord and against His Christ, which in fact, that's exactly what had happened. Herod and Pontius Pilate and all the Roman rulers, they gathered together to condemn the Lord Jesus Christ, and then all of the Jewish rulers, in one accord, they said, away with Him. And so it was just a fulfillment of the Word of God. And so they took great consolation in knowing that God's will was done, and therefore they were praying according to the will of God. They rested in God's will. It did not take them by surprise. And so we will find it when we're praying according to the Word of God. Not only do we stand on the principles and the promises of God's Word, but we also have our faith undergirded by understanding that God is a sovereign God. He's an all-wise God. He's an all-knowing God. He's an omnipotent God. We just need to come back to the Word of God to see who God is. And then we're ready to pray. Not to some small God in heaven. Not to some weak God in heaven. Not to some God that's on vacation or that's sick or tired, but to our God, the great God, who's our Father, by the way. We have the sovereignty of a king, but we have the sympathy of a father. What a God we have as we pray to Him. So we pray in line with God's Word. Now, there's a few other things I'd like to mention here very quickly, that you can know when you're praying for these things that you're praying in the will of God. Because God has made some things very clear from His Word that we know are His will. For example, you're praying for a lost person, maybe a lost family member. Well, you can pray with confidence knowing that God is hearing that prayer and that God is going to answer that prayer in His own way, in His own timing. But we know from Scripture, let me give it to you, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, that God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. That's God's desire that people be saved. So when you're praying for that, you have great confidence in that. And then once they are saved, we need to pray for Christians to be sanctified, to be set apart from sin, and to be holy in their life. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. As I pray for the church, as I pray for you, as you pray for one another, pray and know that God is hearing this, that you're praying for your brothers and sisters to live a holy and godly life. That is the will of God. We know that. And then it's God's will for us to be submissive to authority, particularly to government authority. What a word this is. Because let me tell you something, beloved. We sometimes hear reports about our government, and whether you're on this side of the fence politically or that side of the fence politically, the easy thing to do, and sometimes we think it's the Christian thing to do, is to bash our government. Not so. We are to be submissive to our government, whether we agree with their policies or we disagree with their policies. Let me share this with you that sets the record straight for all of us to be submissive to those who are in authority. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. Now the king at that time when that was written was Nero, that wicked, ruthless ruler in Rome. It was Nero, but be submissive to the king. And it goes on to say this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That is our attitude. So we need to pray for believers to have a submissive heart. You don't find believers in the New Testament uprising against their government. You don't find that. You don't find them belittling their leaders, even though they had someone like Nero and even worse than him that were on the throne from time to time. You find them submitting to these leaders, godless leaders, ungodly, ruthless leaders, and submitting to the will of God, and that's what we must do. It's God's will for us to have wisdom. We already read this in James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So you come to a decision, you come to an important crisis time in your family, or for your children, or something going on in your workplace, and you really don't know what you ought to do or what they ought to do, you know with confidence you can pray for wisdom because God said so. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He won't scold you for asking. He'll give you liberally what you've asked for. And then when you just don't know how to pray, and aren't we there sometimes? Amen? And we just don't have the words. Let me give you this word of reassurance. It says that we can depend upon the Holy Spirit to interpret those desires in our heart, those yearnings, those problems that we face. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. That's what it means. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now that's not an excuse not to pray and say, well, Holy Spirit, you'll pray for me, I just won't pray. No, that's wrong. But when we come to those times and maybe the tears come down our cheeks and we just can't find the words, and we just can't express the longing or the burden or whatever it might be, then we know that there is one who knows down deep in our heart. And He is able to take those burdens and translate that and present that to the Lord, our Father, and know that He's praying according to His will in that matter. So these are the conditions that we need to meet. And then one last thing, and I'll not spend much time here. We'll close this thing, this message here shortly. But please bear with me on this. I do want to say one more thing from the passage in 1 John. And that is the concern that we should have in prayer. We've talked about the conditions for prayer. We've talked about the confidence we have in prayer. Now, what should be our main concern? What is the overriding concern of our prayer times? Well, I find it interesting here in this passage that after He talks about praying with confidence, praying in the will of God, He gives us an example of praying. And what is this example of praying? If you look at verses 16 and 17, it's an example of praying for a brother, that is a Christian brother or sister, we can understand, who has fallen into sin. Look what He says. This is verse 16 of chapter 5. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, that is, he shall pray, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now, why is He giving us these verses here? Well, we could talk for a while, if we had time, about the sin unto death. What is He talking about? Doesn't the Bible say that the wages of sin is death? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. As a matter of fact, the wages of all sin is death. But apparently He is speaking here of a certain kind of sin or a certain type of sin or a certain situation where a brother or sister in Christ would commit sin to the point that God would, we might say, prematurely take that person's physical life and take them out of this world. Now, we have some examples of that in the Bible. For example, and we don't have time to develop this fully, but I'll quickly give you these the references. You can look them up. In Numbers chapter 15, in the Old Testament, it talks about presumptuous sins. That is, arrogant sins. Not a sin of ignorance, but a sin that is done with their eyes wide open. Someone knows it's a sin. It's a violation against God's known will, and yet they plunge ahead anyway. Friend, that is deadly and dangerous. Don't do that. The Bible says a presumptuous sin. And so it could be that. David even prayed in Psalm 19, "Keep back your servant, Lord, from presumptuous sins." That is arrogant, daring God to do something about it. Now we have in the New Testament the example of Ananias and Sapphira. You read about this in Acts chapter 5, where here are two people in the church, and the church was needy. There was a lot of poverty. And so what they did, they sold some property, and then as a pretense that they were giving all the purchase price of the property, they brought in only part of the price that the property sold for. And so it was a matter of hypocrisy. Do you know what happened? God struck them dead because He was making a point and using them as an example that hypocrisy defiles God's name, it disgraces His church, and He wasn't going to have it. Pretty serious measure. And, you know, God doesn't always do that, but He did it then. They knew better than to do that. We read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where there were some who were prematurely dead because of abuses in the Lord's Supper. So there are occasions in the Scripture we read about presumptuous sins. This could be something along that nature. It could be something where someone has sinned for a period of time and God's patience just wears out. And it may not be something like a presumptuous sin, but it may be that God is just tired and of putting up with someone who is persisting in a particular sin. They know better. And so it's a sin unto death. And the Bible says don't pray for that when that happens, because once God decides to end a person's life, no matter how we might pray, it won't change the situation. But there are plenty of other circumstances where it's not a sin unto death. Like he says in verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. That is, all sin is offensive toward God. And all unrighteousness, whatever would fit in that category, a broad category, but there's a sin not unto death. And so we are to pray for our brothers and sisters who are in sin of any kind, that they might be forgiven, that they might be restored. Now, what's the takeaway from something like this? Why would he mention this after talking about confidence in prayer? I believe it's for this reason. Because our prayers should have as our utmost concern praying for people's spiritual needs. And yet, what do we normally pray most for? Let's be honest. All right, confession time. We pray for people's physical needs, don't we? We pray for jobs. We pray for healing. Someone said the average prayer meeting is like an organ recital. We pray for lungs. We pray for eyes. We pray for ears. We pray for heart. It's an organ recital. Well, there's nothing wrong with praying for physical. We ought to pray for income. We ought to pray for resources. We ought to pray for healing. Certainly. Certainly. But does this passage not teach, and does the Bible as a whole not teach, that we should pray for the spiritual as a primary concern? You look at the prayers of Paul. What did Paul pray for? Well, it wasn't an organ recital. Lord bless this one who's sick and that one who's sick. I'm sure he did pray for the sick. Don't misunderstand me. But his recorded prayers went along the line, Lord, please grant them wisdom to know your will. Grant them spiritual strength in the inner man. Grant them to be drawn closer to you to find your will. Father, I pray that you would forgive them where they've strayed. And just like it says here, the sins that are committed, that they would be restored. So, this is our concern in prayer. Now let me just ask you in closing, what do you need to pray for today? For yourself, what do you need to pray for? What's your greatest need today? It may not be what you think it is. Do you need salvation today? Are all of your sins forgiven? Is your name written in heaven? Do you know that you go to heaven? If you do not know, I beg of you to settle that in prayer today, just between you and God, and say, Lord, for Jesus' sake, please forgive me. Jesus died for my sins. I need mercy. I need grace. Please forgive me. Just that simple. Use your own words. There's no magical prayer. There's no certain sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer is one that comes from the sinner with his own heart and his own words. That's the sinner's prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner. So if you need to pray that today, pray it earnestly from your heart. Maybe you're a Christian, but you've strayed and you need to be brought back. Just ask Him to restore you. Father, forgive me. Set me on the right path. If you're praying for others, pray for their salvation. Pray that they might come back into the fold and walk with God. Let's bow in prayer. And Lord, as we come, we want to thank you again for this privilege of coming in prayer. And Lord, as you look in our hearts, and you know all about our hearts, we know that you're the only one that can put your finger on the greatest need in our own lives. Lord, show us if we don't know already what that great need is. And if it is for salvation, then Lord, help us to call out in prayer for mercy, for salvation, to trust the only one who can save us, to trust Him now and trust Him ever, and be saved. Lord, if we've strayed and we just need to come back in fellowship, help us to humble ourselves today and say, Lord, please restore me. Please, I don't deserve it, but I need it. Please forgive me. Set me in the right path. Help me to obey you. Help me to serve you. And then pray for others. Would you do that right now, those seated around you? Would you just pray that God in His mercy would look down upon those needs and bless all the folks around us, all the folks in this building, whatever the needs may be. Father, you know what the needs are. Please bless and move, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.